The scripture reading is from John 4, 19 through 26 in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along in your own Bible, Bible app, or on page 860 in the Pew Bible. The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you, Alicia, for being our scripture reader this morning. Good morning and welcome, everyone, to this worship service for Eden Church. Eden Church has been having worship services now for more than 150 years as a congregation. Let me give you some numbers on that. That means there have been 7,800 Sunday mornings where people have gathered together as the Eden Church family to worship. And if you add into that other special services like the Lenten services that we have on Wednesday night, that's another 900 services. And then Christmas Eve, if Eden Church has been having Christmas Eve services, that's 150 Christmas Eve services. So that means at a minimum that we've had 8,850 worship services. But we all know that here at Eden, we typically have more than one worship service on a Sunday. We have two now. At one time we had three. My rough estimate is that we have had somewhere around 16,000 worship services in 150 years of life together as a church family. 16,000. Now, why has Eden Church gathered 16,000 times to worship? What would you answer? Why do we do that? Why is it important that we come together and worship the Lord? Perhaps you would say, well, we've always done it that way. You know, that oftentimes is our answer when we don't really know why we do it. We just know we've been doing it. But that's not really a good answer. In fact, it reminds me of a story that a czar in Russia was looking out his window one day into his garden, and he noticed in one section a soldier standing at attention for a long period of time. So he watched him for 15 to 20 minutes, and he went out to him, and he began to engage him. "Why are you standing here, soldier?" And the soldier nervously said, "I'm standing guard, sir." And he said, "Did you just start doing this today?" "Oh, no, sir. I have been doing this for quite some time now." "Why are you standing guard here, soldier?" "I don't know the answer, sir, except I've been told to do it." Well, the czar was pretty exacerbated by what was going on, so he summoned the captain of the guard, and he asked him, "Captain, just what is this soldier guarding here?" And the captain said, "I don't know, sir. All I know is that orders are that a sentry be placed here in this garden all day long, 24 hours a day, and we have to follow our orders." Well, the czar asked the captain, "Can you tell me why that order has been given?" And he said, "Sir, I'll go and check our records." So he went and looked, and after some time in their log, they realized the answer. Catherine the Great was the former ruler of Russia, and at one time she was visited by dignitaries from a European country, and they gave her a very rare, very special rose bush that they planted at that spot in the garden, and her concern was that no one would disturb it and mess with it, so she posted a guard there to guard this plant. But the thing about that order was it was over 100 years old. Catherine has been dead all this time. That rosebush was dead and gone, but yet the guards kept on doing what they were doing simply because that's what we've always done. Now, let's not be like that. If someone asks you today, why do we worship at Eden Church? Don't let your answer be, well, we've always done that. The answer should be simply, worship is important to God. Worship is important to Jesus. And therefore, worship is important to us. And that is something that's indicated in the scripture reading from John chapter 4 that Alicia just read to us. See, during the time of Jesus, the Jewish people still viewed the temple in Jerusalem as the place where their sins were to be acknowledged and confessed and where they could be dealt with by sacrifice. And that was the place where they connected with God in a very unique way. And so now Jesus is in a conversation not with a fellow Jewish person, but with a Samaritan woman. So who are the Samaritans? Well, they were a remnant of the northern Jewish kingdom who had intermarried with foreigners. And after the chiefs and the nobles had been carried away into captivity around 700 years before Christ was born, they had built their own separate place of worship there in their own mountain of Gerizim instead of in Jerusalem there in Samaria. And they rejected almost all of the Old Testament writings except for their version of Moses' five books. There was an animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans that had been lasting for many, many generations. And Jesus and his disciples were passing through Samaria, going between the region of Galilee, where was his home region, and the region of Judea. And this was not something many Jews did. Many went around Samaria because that was considered enemy territory. But Jesus was there, sitting at a well. And a woman came up and he asked her the question, give me something to drink, or asked her, will you give me something to drink? And she responded with these words, they're up on the screen. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? And then John, just wanting to make sure that we understand the tension there, wrote as a narrator, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. So why was Jesus reaching out to her? Was it simply he was thirsty? Because the reason Jesus was reaching out was that there was someone that was far from God, this woman of Samaria, and Jesus was on a mission to reach her and to make her into a true worshiper of the Lord. And it was in that conversation between Jesus and the woman where he began to engage her about spiritual things, about living water. At first, she didn't understand what he was getting at, but once she began to ask Jesus, please give me what this is you're promising, he took the conversation in a different track. He said, go and call your husband and come back and I'll give it to you. And then she replied to him, Sir, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus shined the light of truth into her heart. He said, ma'am, I know that. I know that you don't have a husband. In fact, you've been married 5 times. And you're currently living with a man who is not your husband. Jesus exposed her there. He wanted her to see herself as she was, someone that had made a wreck of her personal and moral and spiritual life. She was someone far from God, and Jesus was trying to reach out to her with his grace. It was in response to Jesus showing her the truth of who she was that she, one, honored him. She said, you must be a prophet. And then two, she steered the conversation immediately to something else that was a little less threatening. She turned it to a conversation about where is the right place to worship, here in Samaria or down there in Jerusalem where your people are. She clearly was making a diversion here to focus away from her own moral failings, but Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach her and us a very important lesson about worshiping God. And I'm going to ask you to grab a Bible and look with me, and we're going to look at John chapter 4. If you have your own Bible or your own Bible app on a smartphone, open it up, please, and join with me, or grab one of the Bibles in the pew in front of you and turn to page 865. So it's here in this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman that he has this to say to her. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, that is in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Right here in this statement, Jesus is radically changing worship. Jesus is saying to her that now things are becoming different, that our meeting place with God is no longer to be limited to a physical structure or a geographical location or a specific time. It would no longer require animal sacrifices, Levitical priests, or holy places. In a single conversation, Jesus is relocating the place of worship from the Jerusalem temple to himself. And earlier in John even said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it again," referring to himself as the place to meet God. Now, it's hard for us to imagine the impact of this reorientation. Our meeting place with God, the place we now worship, is the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a temple or a church building or a sanctuary or an auditorium. See, Jesus went on this very short passage to change her understanding about worship, and then he went to confront her ignorance. He said to her, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." And what he is doing to her is pointing out to her, reminding to her that if you really want to connect with God, it has to happen through the revelation of God's will and promises through the people of the Jews and ultimately through their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then there's an implication here in this statement when Jesus says that the true worshiper will worship in spirit and truth. He's laying out a foundation that there's true worship and there's false worship. True worship, it requires people, the worshiper, to be in spirit, that is, in connection, in harmony with the Spirit of God. That God is working in your life inside of who you are, and your worship is a response to that. And he says that worship is to be in spirit and in truth. That is, there's no deception or no hypocrisy. There's only openness and vulnerability before the Lord. But here in the scripture, Jesus says that the Father is seeking true worshipers. Worship is important to Eden Church. Worship should be important to every Christian because God is concerned with worship and worshipers. He is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is why worship is important here, and that's why Tom Rainer in his book, I Will, says that worship is important to God. If you've been tracking with us, we are now in the second chapter of this book, and the title of that chapter is I Will Worship with Others. Worship is important to God and to Jesus. And I want to talk to you about that today. Karen wants to talk with you about that today. So what we're going to do now is we're going to join together and share some comments with you about worship, things that we want you to keep in mind as you think about what it means to worship with others. So come on up, Karen. And the first thing I want you to see is we have a statement here that worship is born out of relationship with God. As Karen and I were meeting on Monday and talking about how to address this, a thought came to me that worship is like a date night. Worship is a date night with a husband and wife making time, setting aside time away from the family, away from the responsibilities of home to say, now we go out and we focus on each other. That's what worship is. We're here saying we make time, special time with God to further develop that relationship. It's about spending time with our Creator. So I just want you to think about that, that worship is born out of a relationship. It's not something simply you do as a task. It is something you do out of a relationship with the one you love, who is your God and Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit, who is living and working inside of us as God's people. Now, Karen, you want to add something to that?
Yeah, so as we are worshiping, if you think about that date night, you go into that date night expecting to connect with your significant other, right? You're expecting to have conversation. You're expecting to enjoy each other's company. In the same way, when we come into worship, we should be expecting to meet with our God. We should be expecting to meet with our Savior in this time of worship on a Sunday. But when we don't come with that expectation, it's like being on your phone for the whole date. I know you've seen it in a restaurant. I've seen it in a restaurant. Maybe you've done it. The whole point is to be present, to be expecting, to actually put away your phone, to put away the distractions, and to connect with your God in that hour of worship.
The second thing that we talked about discussing is how worship involves both Christ's actions, because Jesus is present with us, His Spirit is amongst us. We've been singing about that. But what is God doing in our midst while we are in His presence in worship? And so as I talked to Karen about that, we are bringing our response to God, but God is working here too. So what is God doing? I want to speak to you about that, and then I'm going to let Karen speak to you about our response to that. So what are Christ's actions? I was thinking, how is Christ working in our midst when we are together in worship? Well, Christ is causing us to grow. We grow spiritually as we grow together in our family, in our relationship with God. And one of the things that happens here in that growth is God is purifying our hearts. We are making sure that we don't love something or someone else more than God. So worship is a place to reorient our affections. And God does that by purifying our heart, by causing us to see what's happening within us. God brings about conviction of sin as we hear the truth, as the word penetrates our hearts and calls us out. Here in the presence of God in worship, God grants forgiveness to us when we have done wrong, and we experience encouragement and blessing as we hear God reminding us who He is and the songs that we sing and the scriptures that we read. We experience God working in here, equipping us, preparing us to serve Him throughout the week. And as we're here, it's like we're a stone that the master craftsman is chiseling away on us and making us more and more into what He wants us to be. One final thing is God communicates to us in worship. And it's not just through the pastor's sermon. Sometimes you will sense the Spirit of God speaking to you through a song that is sung. Or a word maybe from a brother or sister in Christ, maybe even a word of encouragement. I'm reminded of one story that Tony Campolo told. He was a guest speaker at a church, and on the way out the door at the end of the service, he saw a man standing on right on the inside aisle, and the man had a very dour, kind of upset look to him. So he just stopped on the way out, reached over and hugged the man and kissed him on the cheek and said, "God loves you and I love you." And then he went to the back to begin to shake hands. And this man came out and said, "You don't know how much that meant to me. My wife is home dying of cancer. And I was sitting there in church going, does God even love me? Does God even care about me? And you hugged me and kissed me. And I felt like God was talking to me through you." So it's not just the sermon, but it's God communicating to us as we are together in His holy presence. Now, Karen?
And not only that, but there is a response to worship. If you think of worship like a circle, and there's an arrow pointing down over at 3 o'clock on the clock, and there's an arrow pointing up over at 9 o'clock, it is a constant cycle. God has actions for us. He communicates with us. And all of those things that Pastor John just talked about, But then our response is part of that circle. Our responses include things like singing, praying, reading responsively, and being still before him. How many times do you actually sit in the sanctuary before worship and prepare? Give God space to talk to you. Listen. A lot of times we don't hear his voice. We don't hear him communicate to us because we're too busy talking. Part of our response has to be being still and listening for him. Another part of worship and our responding is getting physical. Using your hands, lifting your hands in worship, clapping. I've seen people kneel before the altar in worship. I've seen people lay down flat on the floor in front of the altar during worship. All that, now we may not do that here, but worship is not just the words you say or the words you sing. It is your whole self. It is your whole body. And all of those things are part of our response to God. Even communicating and greeting to one another, God can use you. And that is also part of our response to him. There are so many things that we do in worship, and especially when we come in with the right heart and the right attitude, that our worship and responding to him in that way is part of what you do in service to God in a worship service.
All right. Well, one other thing that Karen and I talked about is how worship is a matter of the heart, and it involves more than just lip service. In our text today, Jesus talks about the true worshipers, and this is not the first time that he has distinguished true worship and false worship. If you are a student of the Gospels, you know that Jesus at one time is confronting the Jewish people and says, Isaiah the prophet is right when he talked about you. Isaiah said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, what Jesus was calling out was not their religious activity, but it's the fact that their heart wasn't in the right place. So if you go back to the analogy of a date night, you know, when you are going out on a date, you want to look nice for the other person. So you spend some time in front of the mirror and you look for, you know, do I need to shave? Do I need to put on deodorant? What do I need to do to be more presentable? Well, I think in like fashion, preparing for worship, and this is something that Tom Rainer talked about in this chapter on worship, preparing for worship happens before you get to church. It happens during the week as you stop and look in the mirror at your heart and your soul, and you ask yourself, am I in the place where I'm walking well with God, or do I need to deal with a matter, either a relationship or a heart attitude, something about you where you know God, if God could speak to you and would speak to you, he would say, this is an area that needs some attention. So again, I think it's more than just what happens coming out of our mouth. I want you to sing, I want you to be engaging, but worship is even more about what's going on deep within us. And nobody really knows where we are on the inside except God and us. So I would encourage you to take seriously the application of what has been shared here in the book about getting your heart in the right place, not just your body in the right place, but your heart that's bringing you to here to worship on Sunday.
In Scripture, there are several places where it says to enter his sanctuary with joy. How many times do we come into church and we're, all right, check it off the list, one more thing, people will know if I'm not there, so I'll go. Sometimes we got to get up a little bit earlier than maybe you'd prefer. Sometimes you decided to volunteer to do something and, I just don't feel like doing it today. And you come in with a grumbling heart. What if you made the choice to come in with a joyful heart? Regardless of how you woke up, what if you made the decision to say, you know, I'm going to go into worship today with joy, regardless of how you feel? Next week, here's a challenge for you. Wake up 5 minutes earlier than you normally would on a Sunday morning. Set aside that 5 minutes right when you wake up to ask God to give you that joy in your heart as you enter the worship service. It'll be different for you. I guarantee it.
The fourth point and the final point that Karen and I wanted to highlight is that worship is a lifestyle. So it's not just that we do it for an hour and we mark it off the list and we go out the door and do our own thing. Every part of life is to be worship. We worship at our work. We worship in our relationships with our family and friends. We worship when we are having recreation and rest. So worship is not just located on Sunday morning and then you can go do what you want all week. It's a lifestyle of a living relationship with the Holy Spirit that brings you into God's people on Sunday morning, ready to bring God the gift of your praise and worship.
This quote on the screen is from Stephen Newman's book, Experiencing Worship. Becoming a true worshiper is more than just what we do in our worship services. It is a lifestyle of evangelism, spiritual growth, worship, and praise. Obedience, discipleship, and giving. It is discovering who God made you to be, identifying your life's mission and calling, and pursuing it with all that you are. God is not only glorified and worshiped when we come into his house on a Sunday morning. God is glorified and worshiped when you are pursuing his calling for your life. When you find what God has made you for, that is when he is most glorified. Now, yes, coming together and singing, that it's a taste, a foretaste of what heaven will be like, because that is the thing we know 100% sure that Scripture tells us we're going to be doing when we get there. We're going to be worshiping at the throne. But when you find your life's calling, whether that's in your job, whether that's a place you volunteer, whether that is being a parent or something else, that is when God is the most glorified. You are doing what he has called you and made you to do. I can't tell you what that is. Pastor John can't tell you what that is. That comes out of seeking him and discovering through knowing him what your passion is and where he has placed your gifts and what he wants you to do.
So for those of you that are here today visiting for the first time, you may be wondering, like, what's all this tied into? We are, as a congregation, working our way through Tom Rainer's book, I Will. And we're doing a chapter a week. We had Sunday school classes upstairs for the adults, and we had a great conversation around this book and around the discussion questions at the end of it. But in the book, in this section is called I Will Worship with Others, on page 32 and 33, we are given some action points that Tom Rainer suggests that we make a priority. So I have them listed on the screen. I will attend worship services. I will pray before I attend worship services. I will pray as I enter the worship center or sanctuary. And I will pray that I will be a worshiper instead of a judge. So, Karen, do you want to comment about any of these or all of them?
In our culture today, there are a lot of things that are non-negotiables, right? We all have things that I will not miss this. I'm going to go every time. And church is a lot of times not one of them. Why isn't gathering together with your church family the most important? So many times we let work or sports or any other commitment that just so happens to fall on a Sunday morning be the most important. There are so many times where even in my own life, I grew up in a family where church was non-negotiable, and we didn't do things. We just didn't do them because church was non-negotiable. You went. You didn't have a choice. And that has established in me a love for worship and a desire to be in worship with my church family. That's something that I think, especially in our culture, as it becomes more and more secular and church is less and less important, that we will discover that we've got to make a choice. We've got to decide to be in worship services on Sunday.
I think that's absolutely right. And I would just add on the two of the statements are about prayer. One is praying before you get to the worship service, and then the second one is praying as you enter the worship space. And I think that's all about preparation. It's just simply about lifting up to God, not only you as a worshiper and your needs, but maybe your church family. One of the things I would encourage is there are a lot of distractions to worship. I mean, I think about all the families here with small kids, and how hard it is when your kids are squirmy and they want this or that, and you're trying to help them learn the value of focusing on God. You could pray for those families that are here in our midst. Pray for the little kids that come up front for the children's messages, that they really experience the presence of God here and they feel close to God because they're a part of the church family. Or I think, you know, as you look around at our volunteers, you could pray. I think of Jeff Wagner, who is up here playing the keyboards today. Jeff is gracious enough to share his talents with us, but he doesn't do it every Sunday. So maybe he's a little nervous. Are you a little nervous, Jeff? A little anxious. So you guys, as you see him up there, you can say a prayer. Hey, God, help Jeff really to give his all and to really experience, because he's focusing on giving you a good performance. Let's make sure he also connects with God in worship. So praying for anybody that's participating up front.
And that leads beautifully into that last one. I will be a worshiper, not a judge. Believe it or not, my friends, but the worship team up here is not for you. They don't come for you. Their audience is God. Their service is to God, not you. So when you decide that, oh, you know, that song was just a little off. Why is that person always singing? I don't like their voice. Why, you know, that song was too slow for me. We should do it better next time. You're judging, not worshiping. People up here, people up front, Pastor John, myself, all of the volunteers, they're not doing it for you. It's not about you. Sorry, it's not. Our job as leaders is to lead you into worship of God. I pray for our worship team every single week that we would become less and God would become more, because he is the one who we are worshiping. We're not up here for our own edification. Yes, it's nice when you tell us we do a nice job, but that's not why we do it.
Yeah, I would add to that, but oftentimes I think people view the sacred space of the church as like, this is the stage, and you're all the audience, and we're performing for you. Like, look at me, I'm whatever. But the reality is, you are not the audience of worship. God is the audience. You are on stage with us. You might not be standing up here speaking or in a position of leadership, but we all are together, the actors on the stage, bringing a gift of worship to God. And when you remember that and you focus on what you're doing in bringing your gift to God, you're less likely to notice where other people aren't doing quite as well as they should. Does it mean we don't care about doing our best? Absolutely not. We have to strive for excellence in what we bring. But on our best day, we're going to fall short. So we want to make sure we bring our gifts to God. He is pleased with our hearts and our gifts of worship. And let's celebrate that God receives our gifts and not be quite so judgmental if someone's not doing up to our expectation. Or another way to deal with that is volunteer to serve. If you think you can do a better job singing, Karen would love to have you up front. If you think you can do a better job running the sound system, we've always got room for more volunteers. So however you serve, just let's all join together in bringing our best to God. I want to add, if you read the book, and I know all of you did, right? Every single one of you read chapter 2. At the very end, Tom Rainer says this: it's time to ask God to get our hearts right, so we desire to worship him in a corporate setting, not because we have some legalistic obligation to do so. It's time to urge others in the congregation to make corporate worship a priority. It is truly time for a corporate worship revolution. Now, I like what he said. It's time to ask God to get our hearts right. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. We're going to conclude our message today by just asking God to help us. Heavenly Father, your son told that Samaritan woman that you seek worshipers who will worship you in spirit and truth. It is your priority that you are working out human history to draw to yourself broken, fallible, failure people like that woman, and by the grace of God and the power of Jesus, making them true worshipers. Heavenly Father, do that work in us. in us in this room, in us in the body of Christ, in every gathering, that we would be true worshipers who experience your presence and your power and your joy as we assemble with your people week after week. Father, forgive us for the ways that we have fallen short in our prioritizing worship. And I pray for new life and new vitality, new vision, to be a congregation that brings to you our best as we worship and pray and praise you from week to week. Bless us with the fullness of your Holy Spirit that we can make that possible, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.